that the Lord has given us eyes to see. All right, here's Acts chapter 2 here. Let me read these first 13 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. I've titled my message this evening, Pentecost Fully Come. Pentecost Fully Come. Now remember, our Savior told these disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost should come upon them, until the Holy Ghost was come, whom He had promised the Father would send. And He says that after He had come, they would be witnesses unto Him, witnesses of His power, witnesses of His resurrection, witnesses of His miracles. And that's why they wrote the New Testament, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed power to be witnesses unto Him. And the only way they could be witnesses unto Him and have the power was if the Holy Ghost comes upon them. They didn't have power to bear witness to Him when they came to take Him in the garden. Did they? They didn't have power to bear witness to Him when He stood before Pilate. They didn't have power to bear witness to Him when He appeared before Herod. They didn't have power to witness unto Him when He stood before that howling mob and they cried, Crucify. And they didn't have power to even believe His resurrection when Mary and the other ladies came back and said, You know, He's not there. He's risen. Some two angels told us He's not there. They run over there and they doubted it. They seemed as if they were using idle tales. So they needed power. They needed power. And Pentecost here is... Pentecost is a feast. It's a feast. When Pentecost was fully come, when the time of the feast was fully come, the Jewish day was from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next evening. And here, it was when it's fully come. It was in the day. And it was the day of that Pentecostal feast. And there were three great feasts in Israel. And all the males of Israel were supposed to go to Jerusalem during these feasts. That's why there were so many Jews and so many people in Jerusalem at this time. The first great feast that they had was the Passover. The roasted lamb and the unleavened bread. That lasted 7 days. They put out all the leaven. They had unleavened bread with the Passover. Now that was a feast. And then they had the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's where the people, because they had went in the wilderness and dwelt in tents, dwelt in booths, there was a certain time every year when they would build them little booths and they'd live under these little booths as to show them that they were strangers and pilgrims without a place to dwell. And then Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. It's 50 days. 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50. 50 days after the Passover was slain, after the Passover was offered. It was 50 days to the day that they'd have the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was the completion of the grain harvest. You see that in Exodus 34 if you want to read it. But that was when they would come and they'd bring in the harvest, and it was the Feast of Weeks, and they'd bring in the grain, and they would offer the first fruits as the Feast of Weeks. And so here there was a great harvest, and what an appropriate thing that it was the Feast of Weeks, the bringing in of the harvest, the rejoicing of God's blessing, the harvest, and they brought in the grain, they've completed it, they've brought it in, it's been in the storehouse, and now it's time to rejoice at the end of the year of the grain and rejoice in the feast. And there was a great harvest this day, not of grain, but of souls. 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom of God. Our Lord said, lift up your eyes and behold, the fields are white, ready to harvest. Well, the harvest started right here. I mean, it started greatly. He brought in a bunch. And let me tell you something about the coming of the Holy Spirit by way of introduction here. That's what's happening here. That when the Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost set upon them here. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a once and for all event. There's never going to be another Pentecost. I don't care how many Pentecosts say they are. I don't care how many people call themselves Pentecostals. There was only one Pentecost. Only one. And that was this day. As far as this event took place and the character of what took place on that day, that was the once and only time that had ever happened. Never going to be happening again. This will never fall on everybody again like it did this day. This was an unusual event. This was an event that our Lord promised, says the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and He'll come. And so here comes the Holy Ghost, and it's a once and not to ever be done again. I don't care how many people speak in tongues. I don't care how many run aisles. I don't care how many people have hands laid on them. It don't make any difference. This is a once in all event. Never going to happen again. No more Pentecost. People praying, we need another Pentecost. We're not going to have it. You know what we need more than anything? Exactly what happened when the Spirit came upon these people. Look what it says down there in verse 11. Greeks and Arabians said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We need men and women that's telling about the wonderful works of God, what God's done, what God did for us in Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost does when He comes. He begins to talk about what God did. And so it's like the incarnation of God in Christ. That's the only one that's going to happen. That's going to happen one when Christ was born, virgin born. That's never going to happen again. His death's never going to happen again. If a man could be lost again after Christ has died for him, if he could fall away again, Christ would have to be crucified again in order to redeem him again. That's why when whom he redeemed, he's going to bring to himself, and they're redeemed. They was redeemed before they were born. And so you see, his resurrection, not going to be no more resurrection. And notice this is once in a life. These are one-time events, never going to happen again. And Pentecost was one of them. So let's look at the coming of the Holy Ghost when Pentecost was fully come. It says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When was the time? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I'll tell you something about fully come. Everything that happens, happens when the time is fully come. Nothing's going to happen before. Nothing's going to happen after. God has a time and a season for everything on this earth. Every event, every minute detail has a time. I have a time allotted to me on this earth. And when my time is full, I'm done. Ain't that right? And when there's a time for everything on this world. And that, look, let me show you over here in Galatians chapter 4. It was God's time. That's what it was. It said when the time was fully come, that means it was God's time. The time that God had appointed from all eternity for this to happen. The time had come for the Spirit to come upon the Lord's people as He had promised to Abraham. This was God's time. Look here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And here we go again. When the fullness of time was come, when it was fully time, what happened? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, when the time was fully come to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And when the time was fully come, He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. That's what happened here. And all, beloved, God, and what does it say here in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Acts? When they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to us again at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in His own power. So you see, the time is in God's hand. Times, and you know, how many times does He mention a time, a times, and a half time? Now, I don't understand what all that means, but I do know this. When the time is fully come, it's going to happen. We ain't going to rush it. We're not going to hold it back. And let me show you something in Genesis 21. And I'll move on. This is, you remember when God came to Abraham in Genesis 17. And He said, Abraham, He said, I'm going to visit you at the time, that time, and I'm going to visit your wife Sarah, and she's going to have a child. And Sarah just laughed. She laughed and said, oh, that ain't going to happen. That's just not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. She said, my Lord's old and I'm old. That's just, she laughed about it. And the Lord said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? Oh, I didn't laugh. Sarah said. But now look what happened. Genesis 21, 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare a son in his old age. Now watch it. At the set time of which God had spoken unto him. See, they wasn't going to ask. They got tired of waiting 25 years earlier than that. Well, several years old. I don't know how many years it was. I don't know why I said it. But it was, they waited 25 years. But they got tired of waiting. And they said, let's have a child, Abraham. God ain't going to keep His promise. So let's have a child. And they had one with a woman. An old, with a maid. All right, look back in Acts now. So when it was fully time, ain't you grateful that everything has a time? You know, there's a time for us to be tried. There's a time for us to be blessed. There's a time for us, for people to be converted. There's a time of blessings. There's a time of burdens. There's a time of rejoicing. There's a time of weeping. There's a time of being born. There's a time of being of dying. There's a time, and God has all these times in His hand. He has a season for us. He has a season for you and I to go through certain things. And, oh, bless His holy name. That's why. That's why we can look at Him, trust in Him, and believe in Him. Because He has the time. And that's why our Lord said, your time's always at hand. My hour's not yet. Your time's always at hand. And then look at the circumstances of the Holy Ghost coming. There in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That was the circumstances. All of them in this upper room. 120 of them. They were all in one accord, in one spirit, in one mind, and they were in one place. Now, I can't help but wonder when I read this. And, you know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that this is mentioned, one accord is mentioned 10 times in the book of Acts. And I can't help but wonder what kind of blessings we would enjoy if we all got together in this one place. In one accord. Without what we've done yesterday on our mind, what we did last night, or what we got to do tomorrow, or where we got to be tomorrow, how we feel, I wonder what kind of blessings we would enjoy if we all was here and all of our minds and spirits was actually in one accord. Wonder what it'd be like. It'd be something. You're talking about preaching, and you're talking about hearing. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But that's not going to happen. It's going to be a rare occurrence if it happens here. But here's a wonderful thing. Look at the manner of Him of His coming, of the Holy Ghost coming. I call Him because He's the second person of the Godhead. And suddenly there came a sound. They started hearing a sound. There came a sound. And it was coming from heaven. It's coming from heaven. It was coming down as of a rushing mighty wind. Huh? And oh, beloved, suddenly a sound came from heaven. And it came as a rushing mighty wind, suddenly. It didn't come through a process of them growing. It didn't come through a process of them waiting on an altar till they began to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't come as a second blessing. It never evolved from their inner consciousness as they thought. Somebody didn't get them to set apart and say, now this is how you get the Holy Ghost. No, no, they were sitting there, and they were with one mind and one accord in one place, and there came a sound. Ooh, like a tornado. That's what it sounded like a whirlwind, a rushing, mighty wind. And I mean, it was so great that that's why I said it was noise abroad. There were people outside that room. There were people outside there that heard that sound, that rushing, mighty wind. And all this was the fulfillment of the promise where the Lord says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And all, beloved, it has a rushing mighty wind, and the wind is uncontrollable. You can't control the wind. In fact, we wish, how many times we said, I wish, sure wish the wind to blow. I'd sure like to feel a good breeze. That breeze feels so good. And then there's other times that we say, oh, Lord, this wind's going to blow us plumb away. Well, that's why you ain't going to control it. And he come in such power and such force and such might that he came like a tornado on these people. A whirlwind. God said, I'll come out of the whirlwind. And you know the Holy Spirit's often called the wind, referred to as the wind. When Nicodemus, when our Lord told him he must be born again, he said, how can this be? He said, Nicodemus, you know something about the wind, don't you? He said, the wind blows where it will. You don't hear the sound of it. It just comes. But you see the effects of it. You'll see it take trees and bend trees. And it blows where it wants to. It may take a great big oak tree and lay it down in one place. And it may take a little bitty bush and just ruffle the weeds in some place else. And that's what it's doing here. It's laying things down. Oh, it's sovereign. And he says, that's everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit's like the wind. And you know in Ezekiel, preached to those valley of dry bones, and all the flesh come on, and the bones came together, this, down there. They're still inanimate objects. Looked like people. Had ears like people. Had eyes like people. Had arms. Looked like people. A whole army of people standing there. But they wouldn't have no life in them. And then God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, preach to the wind! And say, oh, wind, come and breathe on these. And they lived when the wind blew, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And oh my, that's why God, when he made Adam out of the dust of the earth, he walked up and breathed into him and made him a living soul. You see, the wind, and that's why he's the second person of the Godhead. And this is a mysterious thing to me, and I started studying about this. I never had given it much thought to where it says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now that word cloven means to part asunder. To part asunder. You know, you cleave a piece of wood, you hit it, you part it asunder. Well, cloven means to part asunder. So here comes the Holy Spirit like a fire. And it appeared as a fire. And when it came down, it just scattered out all over those people. It just didn't stay on one. It didn't stay on two. It come on them as a flame of fire. The tongues appeared as a flame of fire. Huh? And ain't that what our Master said over here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5? For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew 3:11, be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And our tongue is often referred to as having fire. James says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. In Acts chapter, in Isaiah 5, it talks about a tongue of fire that would come and devour them as stubble. And the Holy Ghost appears as a fire here. And as the Holy Ghost appears as a fire, he gives grace and gifts to God's elect, God's people. And it's only the Lord's people here that he comes upon. He appears often as a fire. He said, the Holy Ghost, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, but there's coming one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, what does fire do? Well, first thing fire does is it purifies. It'll purify something. It'll burn the dross out of gold, burn the dross out of silver, and then it brings light. Fire brings light. You can strike a match in the dark, build a fire in the dark, you can see. And all fire brings warmth. It brings you some heat. It warms you up when you're cold. It brings you up. Jeremiah said, a fire shut up in my bones. Not only that, but fire also brings judgment. And when the Holy Ghost comes, he judges us, convinces us of our sin, and convinces us of the righteousness of Christ, convinces us of our unbelief. And he purges us from the dross. And Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. So these tongues appeared as fire and come out of these people, and it looked like fire, and they thought it was fire, and it had the power of fire. It burned, and it brought purity, and it brought light, and it brought warmth, and it brought judgment. When Simon Peter began to preach, these men said, cried, men and brethren, what must we do? And I tell you, the Holy Spirit's irresistible. He's irresistible here. They say people resist the Holy Ghost all the time. They do, yes. They do. But when the time is fully come, he's coming. He's coming on the Lord's people. Ain't that right? And look at the effect it had upon these people here, the 120. First of all, they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the apostles, not just the men and women, not just the prophet, but also the people. And look what it says there in the last part of verse 2. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know how the Shekinah glory would fill the tabernacle in the wilderness? That's what happened here. The Holy Ghost came and filled that whole building. Filled that whole building. And what that was like, I have no idea. But I do know this, it was God there. It was Christ and the person of the Holy Ghost there. It was God there in their presence, and they were conscious of God being there, of life being there, of a power being there that they had never experienced before, even when our Lord was with them. And oh, it was not just for the prophets. Look down in verse 16 here of Acts 2. Not just for the apostles. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And this, let me say something about these last days. People think about the last days is going to be somewhere out in the future. The last days began when our Lord came to this earth. Those were called the last days. In the last day, the Messiah would appear. The Messiah would come. And then we've been in the last days since Christ came. And that, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Watch this. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Before the prophets, just the spirit of God would come on the prophets, and not all the time, just occasionally. But I'll pour it out. And that's what he's doing here. He's pouring it out. Pouring it out in the form of wind. Pouring it out in the form of fire. Pouring it out in the form of power. And your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. They're going to say things about me. And your young men will see visions. They'll see visions from the Word. And they'll see visions of God in His blessed Word. And they'll see visions of sinners lost. And they'll see visions of the blessed blood that cleanses from all sin. And your old man will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, and I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that's what all these people are doing. Right now, everybody is speaking in tongues. Every person in this building starts speaking. And let me tell you something, though. To be filled with the Spirit, he says here, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, to be filled with the Holy Ghost is to receive as much as the Holy Spirit as one can contain. Now, there's been a time or two when that happens, and when he leaves, you just run out. You just run plumb out. And that's to be filled is meaning to be filled as much as you can possibly contain of it. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. When he got in from his mother's womb, he was full of the Holy Ghost all the days of his life. And you find that they were filled at different times throughout the Scriptures. And there's two things happening here I want us to see. First of all, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what happened here. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then secondly, there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. A filling of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized here in the Holy Ghost. And now the baptism is once and for all. There will never be another baptism of the Holy Ghost. This baptism here is final. Now there may be many fillings. There was times that they were filled again. And Peter would stand up and being full or filled with the Holy Ghost, he'd preach. But he never was baptized in the Holy Ghost again. And there's people that we get baptized by the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at our conversion. When we're converted, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us life, and we're baptized then in the Holy Ghost. Let me show you that. I can show you that. Look over in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know, I tell you, this idea that I know something about this Pentecostal business. And they'll tell folks, you know, to go and stay there until they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, you start looking for something other than Christ, and the Scripture never tells us. No words in the Scriptures did tell us to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever found that anywhere in the Bible? Where our Lord said, now you go seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The apostle said, you go and tarry there till you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. No. It never has. No, then the Bible don't tell us how to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. It don't tell us how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled. We want to be filled. We want the presence of God. We want God to come and fill us with His Holy Spirit to hear, to believe, to witness, and to live for His glory. But there's only one baptism. Here in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, immerses us into Christ. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, I said He poured out on all flesh, didn't He? And have all been to make drink of one Spirit. Now that's one. Let me show you another over here in Titus, that little book right before Hebrews. Let me show you another one here. Titus chapter 3. You know, we're not told to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're not even told to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're told to seek the Lord. We're told to call on the Lord. We're told to walk His lights. But look here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now watch this, by the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit the Word by the Holy Spirit comes and washes us. Washes us from our conscience, from dead works. Washes us from vanity. And renewing, watch this, of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Even the Spirit prays through us with good onlyings that cannot be uttered. And let me tell you something else about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the filling of the Holy Ghost. Baptism takes place one time. One time. That's at conversion. The filling comes many times. Many times. And the Bible doesn't lay down any conditions for us to be filled or baptism. Doesn't lay down any experiences that we have to have to give us evidence of speaking. are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you don't know you're filled with the Holy Ghost unless you're speaking in tongues. Well, preaching Christ to most people speaking a foreign language. Ain't it, Gary? Speaking a foreign language to them. And they were baptized and filled to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you find them filled, that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. When Philip was sent to the eunuch, the Spirit sent him down there to do what? To preach Christ to him. And these were filled with the Spirit. Those that are filled with the Spirit, they speak of Him. They talk about the wonderful works of God. And we'll see next week how that Peter began to preach, and he took this event as a starting place and ended up with people shut up to Jesus Christ on His throne. Huh? And oh, look what happens next. Now, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to say something about this. I don't believe all these people started speaking at the same time. God's not the author of confusion. For all of us start talking right now while I'm up here preaching, and there's 120 of these people here. If they all start talking at the same time, do you know what it would be like? It'd be so confusion, it'd be a madhouse, and people would just go, oh my goodness, what's going on here? But they began to speak in chorus. One would be talking, another would be talking, and another would be talking. And it says it's the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit would come to one, give them utterance, Spirit would give another utterance. And that's what the tongues refers to, a foreign language. And let me tell you something. Tongues, and that's why it's called a foreign language, because you look here, it says that they heard every man speaking his own language. Huh? They all said, these are Galileans. How hear we every man speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born? There's a fellow from Egypt. He said, he's speaking in my language. There's one from over in Medes. A Persian. He said, they're speaking my language. Another one come from way over in Greece. He said, he's speaking my language. Another one comes from Libya. He said, he's talking my language. There's some Arabians. He said, well, he's speaking Arabic. They were foreign languages. These weren't just tongues jabbering. You ever been in a meeting where they're trying to teach people how to speak in tongues? They do. They have meetings. Jimmy Swaggart used to have people go around teaching people how to speak in tongues. How do you teach somebody to speak in tongues? If I'm going to speak a foreign language, I'm going to have to go up here and go to school and get somebody to teach me how to talk in Russian, French. In fact, most of the time, I need somebody to teach me how to speak English, good English. But here they're speaking in tongues, and tongues are ceased, I'm telling you. Tongues have ceased. I want you to see this. Now, look over to 1 Corinthians with me just a minute. Chapter 14. These things were given to us for a season. And you know, we want spiritual gifts. We want to have the spiritual gifts. But look down here in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul gives his whole chapter here speaking in tongues. The Corinthians, they were blessed with this gift, and the Spirit would give them utterance, and they got to using it like it was something they could just turn on and off at will, and was not using it to edify. And Paul was saying, now that's not the right thing to do. He said, if you're going to speak in tongues, you let somebody tell what you just said. Let somebody tell that. You let somebody interpret that. Because if you're doing that, you're not edifying anybody. You're not being a blessing to nobody. Nobody knows what in the world you're talking about. Nobody has a clue what you're talking about. And so he says in verse 21, in the law it is written, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. They'll hear people speaking in tongues and other languages, and yet they'll not hear me. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that don't believe. You see, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews there from all over the world, and they were devout men. These are people who are super religious. Had their Bibles with them. They're up there praying. They're up there attending the services. They're up there going through these feasts. They went for the Passover. They stayed for the Feast of Tabernacles, or for the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. And here they are. And they hear somebody talking in their language. Now that's a sign. How's this happening? This is the most unusual thing. I've never heard nothing like this in my life. Now, these people here in this upper room, they didn't need them tongues for a sign for them. They believed Christ. They trusted Christ. It was for those that were listening. Those that were listening. Now, I don't need nobody speaking in tongues to give me, let me know that, to teach me to believe, show me to believe. I don't need a sign. I don't live by signs. I live by faith. I don't close the Bible and open it up and say, Lord, show me what you want me to know. No, He wants me to know the whole thing. So ain't no sense me opening it up and say, Lord, show me what I need. Give me some kind of a sign. I'm not looking for signs. No. And oh, they began to speak in tongues. And now look what happens now. Now, tongues are mentioned in three other passages, two in the book of Acts and then over in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But look here at the effect upon these people. And it says in verse 5, there were Jews dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Oh, they come from all over. And they heard this. It was noised abroad. Devout men. Oh, they were so serious in their religion. Traveled long ways, come from all over the world. You know, we see these pilgrims, or these Muslims, these pilgrims, millions of them go to certain places at certain times of the year, and they trample hundreds to death. Because they want to be at a certain place, because it's a holy place. Well, these people came here because of these feasts, and God told them to be there. They're devout, they're law keepers. And then they heard. They heard about this sound. They heard this rushing mighty wind. They heard about this noise that was made. And all this voice that was made. And they came and they got together. There they are at this other. And the multitude start gathering around outside this upper room. And the multitude start gathering around. And look what it says next. And they were confounded. That word confounded means troubled. They were troubled. Oh my, what in the world? So what's going on here? This is something. And then look what else it says down there in verse 7. They were all amazed. Not only were they amazed, but they marveled. People don't marvel about people speaking in tongues now. I don't, do you? I think they're fools. That's what I think. But now, if I'd have been standing there, if I went to Mexico, and Jose Zul got up. I've known Jose for a long time. Passed out the call to the Venegas. If he got up, and I was down there, and he started speaking in English, I'd stand amazed. I'd marvel that I'd hear him speaking in my language. Or if I got up, not knowing any Spanish, and Walter or Cody got up to interpret for me, and I just got up and started speaking in Spanish, fluent everyday Spanish, Pueblo Spanish, common Spanish, and start speaking to them, they would marvel and they'd be amazed. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If it did, I mean, it would be something. And that's what happened here. They heard all these people. They were troubled, they were amazed, and they marveled. And oh, they said, oh, we hear everybody speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born. And they're just, ain't they all Galileans? Ain't they all Galileans? How does these Galileans speak in our language? And oh my, and it says down in verse 13, and others mocked. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know what this mocking means? They said, this is a joke. They're pulling a joke on us. They're making fools out of us. They're drunk. They're drunk. They're drunk on new wine. The first of the grapes that they make wine with. The first grape. It's brand new wine. Brand new. And oh my. They're drunk and they're just playing a joke on us. They're mocking. But oh, look what it says in verse 11. Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what happens when somebody's going to speak the language that God gives them. They're going to speak the wonderful works of God. They weren't speaking every day. They were speaking of the wonderful works of God. And when they said this, these men are full of new wine, and this is what we'll take up next week. Peter standing up with the 11. The 11 stood up with him. 12 of them standing there. Lifted up his voice, this multitude gathered around. And you know, it's 3,000 souls were saved this day, so there's a great crowd here. You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he preached to them one of the most glorious messages ever been preached on this earth. And we'll try to deal with that next week. But all they talked, you know how you can tell if anybody's got the Holy Spirit? Do they speak of the wonderful works of God? Do they speak of Christ? Do they speak of what God, salvation's of the Lord's, the work of God? Salvation was purpose, that God has a time and a purpose for everything on this earth, a time for a person to be brought into the kingdom, a time for Christ to be magnified. Oh, the wonderful works of God. That's how you tell if anybody has the Spirit. Our blessed Savior, thank you for allowing us this wonderful privilege again, together with your people, to look into your word, to consider what you have to say. Bless these things to our understanding. Bless them to our heart and souls. Meet the needs of this body of believers. Oh, please meet our needs. Our needs are many. Our needs are great. And you know what they are. You know the desires of our heart. We pray for those who are sick, weak in body, weak in spirit. Oh Lord, be with them, strengthen them, uphold them. And we ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.